Guys, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. All those Great Falls guys feel right at home tonight, don't you, fellas? Is there anybody from Great Falls here tonight?
Yeah, right over here.
I just didn't hear you guys. I thought the Great Falls guys were doing well tonight.
Amen.
I thought with all this wind, you guys would be in rare form.
Could you hear me all right, Mark?
I could. I got you on the echo. Fellas, I like the way that that Paul begins chapter 4. It wasn't chapter 4 for him, but I like the way that when Paul talks about his, you know, as he discusses with himself the doctrinal points that will be brought out to us over this weekend in the book of Romans, he does it, you know, he asks himself the question, and then he provides the scriptural and spiritual answer. And I like that because, you know, those are the same questions that we have to ask when we're trying to sort the scriptures out. So, Paul asks, what is it that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? He says, if Abraham was justified by works, well, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our great privilege to be able to sit down together with our brothers from all over the place, be able to talk about the Scriptures and the Word of God. Father, we're grateful that in the Gospel, Your righteousness is revealed to us from faith to faith. Lord, as we consider what it was that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found, Father, help us to likewise be searching and through the Scriptures, find that righteousness. Lord, we're grateful to be able to sit down together and encourage each other from the Word of God and be encouraged by one another. Father, we pray that the Scriptures would be open to us. Father, help us that our minds should be clear, that we'd be able to follow rationally through the very carefully laid steps that reveal faith to faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a little shiver going on, but I'll work it out in just a second here. Guys, I'm so glad to be with you tonight. This is summer is many things to us, but peaks will always be summertime, man. That's the way it is. I didn't get in on all 43 of those, but I got here as soon as I could. So, what is it that Abraham has found? You know, Steve did a great job of what Darwin aptly described as the descent of man, in describing this downward spiral that every culture goes through as they first reject the Scriptures, they reject God, through being unwilling to give Him thanks, and the slide into gross immorality. That, of course, leads Paul into chapter 2, where he takes no prisoners and without partiality condemns all of mankind, whether he is Jewish or whether he is whether by a law engraved in stone or by the law written in their own hearts, their own conscience. They're all condemned. Chapter 3 extends that condemnation a little bit, but then there's a bright spot. And chapter 4 asks, what is it that Abraham has found? Abraham found righteousness. Got it. He's there. What has Abraham found? Let's ask this question. How did he find it? Abraham, by the time Jesus gets to John chapter 8, he's got the Pharisees on the ropes. And they said, we have Abraham for our father. So they look to their physical heritage and said, well, that's what's gonna make us righteous. We have Abraham for our father. You can try and appeal to heritage as a means of justification. But Abraham found righteousness because he was Jewish. Right? Wait a minute. The fact that often gets overlooked is that Abraham is a Gentile. He's just from Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord just plucked him up out of there and said, we're going to go west, young man. And at the spry age of 75, Abraham obeyed. Abraham's not Jewish. There are no Jews. Well, it's got to be something else then. Let's see. Well, if it's not heritage, maybe it's, I know what he did. Abraham kept the law. Abraham kept the commandments. Had one of those, had his own stone copy made up, right? Listing the thou shalt and the shalt nots. Oh no. We got another problem, don't we? We got about 4 centuries that separate Abraham from Moses. Abraham precedes Moses and the law by approximately 400 years. So there are no 10 commandments when Abraham is considered a righteous man. Well, this is a double problem for us. The law, well then what? Maybe. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. There we go. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Verse 7 says, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. He uses a couple of words here to describe what the law does. He called it in verse 7 the ministry of death. That's fairly straightforward. He calls it again in verse 9 the ministry of condemnation. The law has a purpose. Galatians says it works as a tutor to lead us to Christ. But the way in which that tutor works is through what he describes in 2 Corinthians 3 as condemnation. It is the job of the law to condemn. It is the ministry of death. He said in the verse previous to that, the letter kills. That's what the law does. That's what it's designed to do. Now, you guys are smart guys. You know, I see wires coming out of places that look like they should have wires coming out of them. I mean, this is good. Moses, he got not blood from a stone. He got water from a stone. You guys managed to get electricity from those rocks over there. I'm impressed by that. I'm impressed. But you have to have the right tool for the right job, don't you? You can just nod so that I know you're still awake. Good. All right. You got to have the right tool for the job. If I want to plug something in over here, if I want a dead cat microphone, you know, this is the right tool for tonight. So that's what we'll use. Well, what does the law accomplish? We'll kill stuff. That's its job. It condemns. The law is wholly unable to provide justification. It was never intended to do that. It cannot do that. And you cannot make it do that. It won't work. It's like trying to pound a nail with a paintbrush. Go home. Give it a shot, you know. Some of you will try. Sometimes any tool will do. But you can't do it. You can't do it. The law only has one function. And justification is not it. It won't work. It cannot be done. So, Abraham is righteous. But it can't be by the law. One, he precedes it by 400 years. Two, the law cannot accomplish that purpose. Can't do the job. Well, dear me, now what? If not heritage, if not the law, certainly we can appeal to circumcision, which was given to Abraham, right, as a sign of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. I had a... Well, we'll check this out here. Let's flip back there. Romans chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8 say, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." That's a tremendous picture of new covenant grace, which is not only retroactive, but it is proactive. Okay. Not only have his lawless deeds been forgiven from yesterday, but any sins that he may or may not commit tomorrow will not be taken into account. Is this blessing, then, upon the circumcised, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. Oh boy. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Let's add Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, let's talk about circumcision. Steve brought it up. We'll just add. Colossians 2:11 says, "In him," in Christ, "you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." So we can say with confidence from Colossians chapter 2 that baptism is to the new covenant what circumcision was to the old. Can we not? Yes, we can. Relates those two things. So, now, your smart Baptist friends know that Romans chapter 4 exists. So, when you sit down and you start talking to your Baptist buddies, they say, well, you know, I just have this question. In Romans chapter 4 here, is Abraham righteous before or after circumcision? And the scriptures are blunt. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, we have agreed, have we not, that circumcision is to the old covenant what immersion is to the new. Is that correct? You guys are with me? Okay, I'm just making sure because I didn't want to lose anybody. So if we were to take, and if we were to switch out baptism for circumcision in Romans chapter 4, wouldn't it read something like this? How then was it reckoned? While baptized or unbaptized? We see that Abraham was righteous before baptism, a sign, or let me put it this way, an outward sign of an inward grace, right? It would be the sign of the faith which he had while unbaptized. You guys with me? Uh-huh. Now, how many of you are able to work your way around that? I mean, that is what the scripture says, isn't it? Faith is reckoned before or after circumcision. Righteousness is reckoned before or after circumcision. Is that right? Previous. Before. Okay. So isn't it fair to say then the righteousness is reckoned prior to immersion? And then immersion is just the seal of the righteousness of the faith which you had while unbaptized. Thanks, you guys have been a great audience tonight. See you later. What are we going to do about that, fellas? I was sitting in a coffee shop in Spokane and chatting with a young fellow there. And so we had met the previous week and we were talking about, strangely enough, what it takes to become a Christian. And so we looked at a few scriptures, and he thought that was interesting. And he was interested enough that he was going to go and ask some questions of the spiritual forces in his influences in his life. And I encouraged him to do that. I said, that'd be great. By all means, ask your questions, write them down, bring them back next week, and let's see what the Bible has to say about some of that. And he said, okay. He said, this would be great. So he goes off and he comes back the following week. And he was agitated. He was uncomfortable. He was awkward. And he came in and sat down. Hey, how you doing? Great to see you. How's your... Okay. Good. All right. Hey, what kind of question you got? Did you have it? Yeah, I did. What happened? He said, there's a couple of scriptures that I want to read. I said, okay. Well, let's have it. So he whips out his Bible. And he said, my pastor said that I should read it. I said, well, lay them on me. So he read one. And the second one he read was this one out of Romans chapter 4. I said, he finished up, closed up his Bible. I said, that was great. But I said, now, you have to tell me what you want. if you've come as far as you want to go, then tell me, and we'll stop here. But if you want to know how those scriptures are explained by the rest of the Bible, if you want to know how these all work together, then let's move on. Let's talk about these. But here I can tell, his body language. He's closing his Bible. He's backing away. He's said his piece. But you got to tell me what you want. Do you want to look for answers? Or is this where you want to get off? And I've never seen him since that day. He said his piece. And that's what he went with. Guys, we got to be able to reason out Romans chapter 4. And you can't hide behind, well, Abraham was old covenant, and so that doesn't count, because the scripture brings over circumcision, which is clearly old covenant, and uses it as the template for new covenant circumcision of the heart in immersion. So that's cheap. You don't get to do that. How does this play out? What happens is this. You guys know the shell game, right? You're looking for the pea underneath the walnut shell. And the idea is, if they can get you off, and you lose it, well, they got you. And what happens is, when any time a Baptist runs through this Romans chapter 4 passage, is they're playing a little bit of the shell game. Now, they don't know that because they already lost it a long time ago. But to them, it makes sense. Let me explain what happens here. Abraham is the one with whom God made his covenant in the Old Testament. Made his covenant with Abraham. The sign of that covenant was the sign of physical circumcision, right? And if you were going to be a descendant of Abraham, if you were going to be an heir to that promised blessing, then you had to, like Abraham, take that sign. That is the sign of circumcision. Or you're out. What happens is that they subtly make the assumption that Abraham is the pattern for us, and he's not. In this particular parallel, to make Abraham the prototype or the foreshadow of the Christian is inaccurate. Abraham was the one God made the covenant with. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Let's start in verse 27. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. And my covenant shall be confirmed to him, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Psalmist looks forward to the making of a new covenant. But the new covenant will be made with whom? Yeah. It's Christ who is the covenant maker of the new covenant. So if we take Abraham, with whom God made the covenant in the old, and we put ourselves in that place, we're going to run into trouble, aren't we? So what we have to do is we have to follow the parallel across correctly. Let's consider, back to Romans chapter 4 here. Romans chapter 4. In verse 13. He says, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, that is seed, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise to Abraham or his seed. And Galatians 3:16 defines seed for us as not many, but one. And that is Christ, right? So the promises to Abraham were really spoken to Jesus. Let's think about those out of Genesis chapter 12, right? I will make you great. Make your name great. You will be a father of many nations. The one who blesses you, I will. Come on, fellas. And the one who curses you, I will. There we go. Okay, right. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? Those promises are not primarily given to Abraham. Those are spoken to Jesus. Think about it. Abraham is just a temporary holder of those promises. And so Abraham gets their fulfillment in contrast, an insignificant way. Abraham is the temporal, he's the physical father of many nations. And yes, Abraham is blessed. And yes, Abraham is made great. But fellas, how much more do those apply to Jesus? I will make your name great. And there is salvation in no other name, right? And I will make you a father of many nations. And in you, Abraham or Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The one who blesses you, I will bless. The one who curses you, I will curse. Moses said it differently. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Right? And you shall pay attention to him or give heed to him in everything he says to you. Right? He who listens to that prophet, good. If he doesn't, he's cut off. It's to Jesus. Those promises of Genesis chapter 12 are really spoken to Christ. Now, if Romans 4:13 says that it's Christ who is the parallel to Abraham, let's see if we can follow that through, shall we? Now, Abraham is righteous prior to circumcision, yes? Okay. Is Jesus righteous prior to immersion? Oh! Well, what do we have here? He is, isn't he? And why does he go through with that immersion? Against John's objections. John said, "Oh, hold on there, buddy." He said, "I'm not even fit to tie your shoes." Right? He said, I think we ought to do this. I'll be the guy in the water and you be the guy holding me down. And Jesus said, no, he said, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting to do what? Fulfill all righteousness. Oh, my, oh, my. See, Abraham is the foreshadow of Christ. Now, what of Abraham's descendants? Christ is the one with whom the new covenant was made. He received the sign of circumcision, a sign of the faith which he had while unbaptized. I'm using them back and forth here, so hang on. And what of Abraham's descendants? Did they not all have to receive that sign if they were to be co-heirs? Yes, they did. What would we say of Christ then? Would all of his descendants, if they were to be co-heirs, would they not also have to take the same sign of that covenant? And if they did not do so, would they also be cut off? All right. What about circumcision? No. Circumcision doesn't make righteous either, not in Abraham's case. Well, what then? Romans chapter 3. We're talking about Abraham, but we're learning about Jesus. Romans chapter 3. This is a little bit tedious. and I don't want to lose you here. So you're going to have to pay close attention, all right? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Okay, very important. You take note here in verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested. And is that manifestation, or that righteousness, that is witnessed by the law and the prophets? What did Jesus say that the law and the prophets bore witness of? Him. Okay. Let's read on. "Even the righteousness of God through faith." And where do we see it? In Jesus Christ. "For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom," now here you get another, you see this element again, the display, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate," see the demonstration, "His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." I hope that made sense to you. What we're reading in the Scriptures is that the manifestation, the demonstration, the display of righteousness is seen in its premier example in Jesus Christ. I know all of you guys just went, because you were shocked by that. I could almost hear that all the way up here. See, well, that may not sound profound to you, but how do we know that Jesus was righteous? Well, that's easy. We know that Jesus was righteous because Jesus was a Jew. Oh, you're so clever. Look at you. You guys know that's not it. All right, I'll try this next one. We know that Jesus was righteous because Jesus was circumcised. No, you're not biting on that either, are you? All right. Tough audience tonight. We know Jesus was righteous because He never broke the law. Let's see, I gave you a running start at that one tonight. But most of the time when people talk about the righteousness of Christ, they talk about it in reference to His never breaking the law. Jesus never sinned, therefore He was righteous. I was going to say boys and girls, but I had to check myself. Boys, Jesus broke the law. He said Himself, He broke the Sabbath. But is innocent. Why is Jesus considered to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ? Why is Jesus, both in Hebrews 12, both the author and perfecter of faith? Jesus is righteous according to His faith. He is the demonstration of God's righteousness at the present time. He is the manifestation of God's righteousness, borne witness by the law and the prophets. It is the faith of Christ that makes Him righteous, that has always made Him righteous. How could we be justified by anything else? So what of us? What of us? What did he believe? The section of Romans 4 cites the crucifixion, whom God displayed publicly, in verse 25, as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Okay. When we talk about Abraham, let's jump to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, before you go there, let's catch it in Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham had a tremendous belief that God could do what he said he would do. So shall your descendants be. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'll get it. That's all right. Yeah. As long as it doesn't get too far ahead of me. Hebrews chapter 11, pick it up in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who he had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You noticed in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham faced some pretty serious obstacles. Mainly his own body, as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, was going to really make things difficult to bring Isaac into the picture. He believed that God is able to call into being that which does not exist. The Romans 11 passage I like even better because it talks about the sacrifice of Isaac. And he says in reference to that, there are two things. He says, number one, he knows that God has told him to offer up his only begotten son. So on one hand, we got that. On the other hand, it says, through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Well, that's impossible because Isaac doesn't have any children. What is Abraham to make of this enigmatic command? On the one hand, he says, listen, Abraham, through Isaac, your descendants will be named. They're going to be Isaac's kids. On the other hand, he says, kill Isaac. And the line goes dead. The Lord does not tell him what he's going to do. The Lord does not say, oh, by the way, Abraham, this is what I have in mind. And so, in the language of Hebrews, it says, he considered. Those words for me are very powerful. He considered. Abraham, guys, consider this. Abraham has these two things. He knows they're both true. The only explanation, God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. He knows he's going to kill him. He knows in Isaac his descendants will be named. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. That's a huge statement. No wonder Abraham is considered the father of the faithful. He considered. He rationalized. He thought about it. He weighed it out. He drew the conclusion based on the facts and the evidence given to him. And he drew a conviction about things not yet seen. It is that faith, a faith in resurrection, that is the faith that demonstrated the righteousness of Christ. And it is that faith that is the demonstration, or it is that faith that has been passed on to us. We believe that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Don't we? Have we believed that Christ died and rose again? Is not that the very foundation of our faith? Is not that the faith that makes us righteous? Oh no. But I apologize. Let me back up. We're righteous on the basis of what again? Heritage? No. Certainly not. We're righteous on the basis of the law? Hardly. We're righteous on the basis of faith. A faith that is convinced in the facts of resurrection. When we believe that God can raise men from the dead, particularly one man, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 goes to great lengths. You can hear Paul driving through that passage, praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Right. What he wants to be able to communicate to the Ephesians and to us is that if you have seen Jesus raised from the dead, then that's all the proof you need of your own resurrection. That is the faith that makes you righteous. A faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A faith which provides the foundation for your own belief in what you have not seen, that you also were raised from the dead. And that is a faith that we have found. Let us not lose it.